precious name we pray. Amen. Let's come to the book of 2 Chronicles tonight. And you'll think he's only saying that, but I nearly forget how to preach. It's been 3 weeks. I don't think I've been off preaching that long for some time. And so I hope I can remember how this all happens. So we look to the Lord as ever. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 12. And as I was thinking about this, I thought it's not really the right message for tonight. We really would want to have a message where we praise the Lord and we thank the Lord for all he's done for us and for the encouragement that we received during our mission and during all of the things we've mentioned in our open prayer. And yet, as I looked into this, I felt that perhaps this is exactly what the Lord would want me to say. I want to talk tonight about turning our trials and turning our troubles into treasure. Turning our troubles into treasure. And just one verse tonight, but do stay in chapter 20 because we'll be referring to some other verses as well. Look at verse number 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I was tempted to call it what to do when we don't know what to do. And I thought of a title like that, and then I just thought, when we get to the end of it, you'll see why. How to turn our troubles into treasures. There are times when we don't know what to do. And perhaps the best advice that I can give is don't go it alone. That's one thing that we don't want to do, just try and go alone. Because whatever happens, we want to look and we want to lean upon the Lord. But there are things that we just don't know. Sometimes there are problems. In John 20, verse 13, and they said unto her, woman, the Lord, this is, why weepest thou? This is the woman at the tomb, Mary. She says unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and they know not where they have led them. Sometimes there's problems and we just don't know what way to turn, and all we have is tears in our eyes. Then sometimes when it comes to praying, we don't know what to pray. Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, perhaps himself is a better translation, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we don't know what to do and problems, we don't even know how to pray. And then when we think of our prospects, James 4 verse 14 reminds us, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. Sometimes we just don't know what's around the corner. Indeed, so often we don't know what's around the corner. And maybe you're here tonight and tomorrow frightens you. Maybe tomorrow brings concerns to you tonight and you don't know what to do. What do we do when we don't know what to do? How to turn our trials and our troubles and our tears into treasures. Let's think of the background here. Notice verses 1 and 2. It came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And here's the king Jehoshaphat, and he's facing this enemy. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be Hazamon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And this army was coming against Jehoshaphat the king. It was a huge army. This is what we read. It's a great multitude. This was a huge problem. It was a hidden army. We wouldn't see it so much in the text, but the word Hazamon Tamar, it speaks of the palm trees, a wooded area in En-Gedi, and the idea is that they're camouflaged. It's a huge army. It's a hidden army. It's like a huge problem and a hidden problem. And then it's a hostile army. Verse 11 tells us, they come to cast out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. And they've come to do harm. This was a huge thing. It was a hidden thing. It was hostile. This was coming against Jehoshaphat to do him problems and to cause him difficulty and to do him harm. Not only was there this great enemy coming along, but verse 3 tells us that Jehoshaphat was filled with fear. We could talk about against thee and how it affected them. Verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat feared. Here's the king, and he's afraid. And when the man at the top's afraid, then that fear will spread throughout others as well. Glance down to verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, and you see all the different sons here, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, verse 15. And he said, Hearken ye all, Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid. You can see, not only was the king afraid, they were all afraid. See, here we have a people, and there's a huge army, a hostile army, a hidden army, and it's coming against them, and the king's afraid, and the people are all afraid. And then you see the word at the end of verse 15, they're not only afraid, they're dismayed. And that word dismayed, one of the roots of that word is to break down. It's as if the people are having a breakdown. Such was the pressure, such was the enemy, such was what was coming against them, that they thought they were going to break down. And maybe that's how you feel tonight. And maybe that's how it has been. We're in a spiritual battle. And I don't want to be melodramatic. You don't want to overplay things. But sometimes the pressure we're under in the spiritual battle is so immense. It's huge. Sometimes it's hidden. It's hostile. And it's there to hurt. It's there to hinder. It's there to hold back. And this is how Jehoshaphat and all the people were feeling. And I even thought of our gospel mission and what a spiritual battle over this past number of weeks. And I'm sure you felt it too. The nights you want to come to the meeting, something's on, something happens. It always seems to be when you want to be there and do the right thing, something gets in between. And sometimes it can be so discouraging. And sometimes we can be dismayed. And it's interesting, I just like sometimes to take the word and see where it occurs. This is how, when I was starting out in the preaching, I just used to get Strong's Concordance. There was no computers. You had to go through the book on your knee and the Bible on the other knee, and you would sit for hours and hours and just go through the Bible. And I remember doing it with the word dismayed. And sometimes what someone says can dismay us. 1 Samuel 17, verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed. We have to be careful what we say and how we say it. What we say can cause someone to break down and to be dismayed. Sometimes it's not what we say, it's what we see. Isaiah 21 verse 3, and then the context is Isaiah is going to see the judgment that's going to fall on Babylon, and this is how he reacts. Therefore my loins filled with pain, pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. Sometimes it's what is said that causes to dismay. Sometimes it's what we see. Sometimes it's the size of the problem. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Syria, now for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than is with him. And they looked out and saw the enemy, and they were so vast they became dismayed. And God reminds them, there's more for you than there is for them. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? That's a little bit of the background here. And God would always try and encourage us not to be dismayed. Joshua 1 verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And again, Joshua 8 verse 1, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. And you can see the background here, and there's a picture of fear and dismay, and they don't know what to do. You see the background, and then you see the bewilderment. Look again at verse number 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Verse 11 again, the context is that the enemies that were coming against Israel wasn't allowed to touch when they come out of the promised land. God said, don't touch these enemies. And they are repaying that kindness with wickedness. These nations that were not permitted to invade them, you can read about it in verse number 10, and yet they return evil for good by invading Judah. And the plea of Jehoshaphat here is, God, would you not judge them? Judge them, God, because of this great wickedness. And then Jehoshaphat talks about his weakness. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. They had no soldiers. They didn't have enough soldiers. And therefore, he says, we have no might. We're not strong enough for this, and we have no strategy. We don't know what to do. And sometimes that's just where we are. We're beat before we start. We think of what's going on, and it's so easy to throw in the towel. And Pastor Hoey and I were talking just about missions, because we're living in a day and age, and it's easy to say this retrospectively, but I would have said this before it, when churches really aren't having gospel missions the way they used to have. He said, actually, that's one thing John Weir has done. He has reignited the interest in gospel missions, and more people are having missions, and we thank the Lord for evangelists like John who have rekindled the interest in the just simple, plain preaching of the gospel. But sometimes we think of it, and we're afraid of it. We're afraid to go ahead because we don't know what's going to happen. Will anybody come? Will anything happen? And a mission where nothing happens could be a discouragement. And therefore, it's you're stepping out in faith. And these people could see all the problems, and they're totally bewildered here. And they don't have a strategy. They don't have the men. It's too much for them. You can see the background here. You can see the bewilderment here. But then we see what's best here. Look again at verse number 12. Jehoshaphat answered the question, Our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Lord, this is too much for me. Neither know we what to do. We're so far down, we don't know what to do. Not every problem's like this. Sometimes it's clear what we need to do. Sometimes your God reveals what we have to do. And sometimes it's just disobedience, and we don't do what God asks us to do. But that's not the situation here. Here is a genuine situation where they just don't know what to do. And brethren and sisters, sometimes it's like that. We just don't know what to do. But look what it says at the end of verse 12. Our eyes are upon thee. And that's the answer to the question. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon thee. We sing, and we'll sing it later on. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's so simple and yet so sublime. And so often when our backs are against it and we're facing the enemy and we don't know what to do, and the Lord's saying, look, just keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. It's something that is so simple we tend to look for something else. We tend to look in different places, and then we find ourselves getting into a bigger mess. What does it mean to have our eyes upon him? I think obviously it means to pray, doesn't it? E.M. Bounds, speaking on the power of prayer, said, prayer is a wonderful power placed by Almighty God in the hands of his saints, which may be used to accomplish great purposes and to achieve unusual results. One commentator says, conscious of his total inability to repel this host of invaders, Jehoshaphat felt his only refuge was the horns of the altar. He resolved to employ the aid of his God. Dr. David Jeremiah, in his book on prayer, The Great Adventure, says, prayer is our declaration of dependence. The rally call of the 1904 Welsh Revival was, bend the church and save the world. And here you can see that when we have our eyes upon the Lord, we're praying. We're praying. We're praying corporately. Look at verses 3 and 4 in 2 Chronicles 20. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together. Isn't that a lovely word? Gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Isn't it so simple, isn't it? Isn't it true, and we say it so often, So often the last thing we do is to ask help of the Lord. Because it's nearly too easy, isn't it? It nearly seems too easy. It nearly seems that we're making little of the problem, because here's Jehoshaphat, and he says, we have no might against you. We don't know what to do. He gathers all the people together, and I like the word together, because when God's people come together and they ask help of the Lord, then God answers prayer. They came corporately. They came confidently. Look at verse 6. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest thou not over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand there is not power. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. They remind themselves of the power of God. And so we're coming in simple prayer, but we're coming to a God who is so powerful. The enemies, they're in your hands. You rule over the kingdoms of the heathen. It's God that sets up the rulers, and God can take them down. I don't care who's ruling in China, and Putin may have fixed the election to make sure he was re-elected, but at the end of the day, if God didn't want them there, God would take them away. God sets them up and God takes them down. God's in control. His hand is in control of everything. And so they believe in the power of prayer. The Scottish reformer John Knox, of whom Mary, Queen of Scots, said that she feared only one thing, was the prayers of John Knox. He said this: a man with God on his side is always in the majority. No matter how alone we are, if God's with us, we're in the majority. Vance Havner declares, when a man makes an alliance with the Almighty, giants look like grasshoppers. You see, they came corporately. They came confidently when they looked at the power. And then in verse 7, they recall what God has done in the past. Art not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? They look back and they say, what God has done in the past, surely God can do in the future. And surely God can do in the present. This is not something that you've never heard before. But the Lord laid this in my heart for somebody tonight. Because some of you may be in a battle. You don't know what to do. It's too much for you. And as you try to sort it out yourself and try and find the answers, maybe God's saying to you tonight, it's time just to keep your eyes on me. Just trust me, will you? And it means we're going to pray to him. We're going to have the confidence in him, because he's got the power. What he's done in the past, we could open that verse 7 up a little bit further, because it talks about he gave it to the seed of Abraham. That's the Abrahamic covenant. That's the promises of God. We have a God who keeps his promises. And then also, do you see what it says in verse 7? Art thou not our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people? He is our God. And so we not only have the power in the past, we have the promises, and we are his people. Look at verses 10 to 11. And now behold, the children of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, which thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they come out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given unto us to inherit. And I just like the way Jehoshaphat just lays it clear before the Lord. God, you didn't let Israel deal with these people, and now they've come back to haunt us. So I'm giving the problem over to you. This is what happened. He doesn't beat about the bush. He's telling the Lord exactly what the problem is. And you see the problem here, and then you see their patience. And I think this is all involved in our eyes being upon the Lord. We're praying to the Lord. We're giving the problem to the Lord. We're trusting the Lord. Look at the patience in verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They just stood. They're just standing there to see what God's going to do. You see what it means to keep our eyes on the Lord. It's prayer and all of those things. And then there's something else they had to be reminded of here. And I've just called this the place. Look at verse 14 and 15. And here is this man who's got the son of I don't know how many. Then upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Matani, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of God comes upon this man in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle's not yours but God's." This is God's battle. That's a little bit like David when he went to face Goliath. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." This is something that only God can do. And Jehoshaphat realizes that the army's too great for him. He doesn't have the soldiers. He doesn't have the strategy. He says, "I just don't know what to do. Lord, I'm beat." And so he puts his eyes upon the Lord. And in putting our eyes upon the Lord, we're praying to the Lord. We're having patience. We're placing it into the hands of the Lord. We're casting the burden upon the Lord. "For the battle is not ours, but God's." This, as I said, was a problem that only God could sort out. Sometimes our problems are different. Sometimes we can have problems with each other and God would want us to sort it out ourselves. Sometimes the problem is so big that we can't do anything about it. Now, look at the position in verse 17. "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle." These men wondered how they were going to get through this. God says, "I'm not even asking you to fight. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, neither be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord shall be with you." And as I said, this is a particular type of problem. This is like the problem in seeing souls saved. You cannot make people get saved. If you try to talk somebody into it, somebody else could talk them out of it. If you try to pressure them with an emotional appeal, if you try to twist their arm up the back, it doesn't work. When it comes to the salvation of souls, you have to stand back and see what God's going to do. "Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord." And I wonder, has someone here got a problem and God's asking you tonight to step back? Do you remember when we studied Ruth? You'll probably not remember, it's quite a few years ago. In Ruth 3, verse 18, Naomi said to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter. Sit still." They had a problem that wasn't of their own making, and a problem that only Boaz, who's a type of Christ, could sort out. And God says, "Just sit still. Sit still." I think I've shared this before, and forgive me for repeating myself, but when I was in the pastor in Grove, and that's come back quite some time ago, a young lady come to me and she was having trouble with her husband and there was problems in the marriage. And I remember her sitting in the meeting and I was speaking on this very verse one night and I said, "Sit still, my daughter." And she knew God was saying to her, "Just sit and see how things work out." But a friend said to her, "Go and kick him out." She listened to the friend and the marriage was over. And I wonder sometimes, and I know God's sovereign in these things, I just wonder sometimes, was God saying, "Just sit still and see how this will work out"? When sometimes we have friends who are not friends at all, and we have to be careful about their advice. "Sit still, my daughter." And then sometimes the Lord will say, like he said in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." And I'm told that the Hebrew was somebody maybe working at something and they're saying, "Now just take your hands off it." As I've often said, and it's not a good thing to boast of, when the Lord was giving out ability in the Wilson family, he gave my younger brother quite a bit. He's a great joiner. He can make a set of spindle stairs. And he gave Kenny some talent. I don't want to give him too much credit. Now, he could put a roof on. But you give me a hammer and a nail, I'll tell you, it just won't work. I have hands on me for nothing. I know to step back and let the men do the work. In the spiritual realm, God sometimes says, "Just be still and know that I am God. If we stick our hands in it, we're going to make a mess of it. We're going to make a mess of it. Sit still, my daughter. Be still. And of course, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, surrounded by trouble, Pharaoh behind them, the mountains in front of them, the Red Sea was there, they wanted to retreat. They wanted to go back into Egypt. And Moses said unto the people in Exodus 14, verse 13, very similar to what we have here, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of God. They couldn't roll back the Red Sea. They couldn't turn around a vagabond people, if I can call them that, coming out of Egypt and take on Pharaoh's army. They hadn't a hope. The state they were in, they couldn't conquer the mountains on either side of them. They were beaten, absolutely beaten. And Moses says, just stand still and see what God's going to do. Stand still and see what God's going to do. And this is what Jehoshaphat has really been asked to do when he's keeping his eyes on the Lord. He has admitted, this army is too great for me. It's too great for me, and I just don't know what to do. It's a real problem here. And Jehoshaphat doesn't know what to do, and he's decided to put his eyes on the Lord. It's like Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. Stop trying to figure it out yourself, because you can't. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Trust the Lord and he shall direct thy paths. Let the Lord work this one out. Let God work this one out. I say, I'm not advocating let go and let God. I'm saying in this particular situation, they couldn't do anything. Only trust God. You see the prayer, you see the place, you see the position, but then we see the praise here. We're still thinking of what's best here. Because I think keeping our eyes on the Lord, it involves praising the Lord as well. Look at verse 18 and 19. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. Look down to verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You see, they're praising the Lord before the battle's even won. The enemy's still there. The problem's still there. And yet, in the midst of the problem, they're praising the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you know, it's often been said, the old believers used to say it, praise comes before victory. And here they are praising the Lord. And when you keep your eyes on the Lord, you'll be praising the Lord. And you'll find it easy to praise the Lord. How could we not praise the Lord? We don't know what to do. We keep our eyes on the Lord. It involves praying. It involves giving him his rightful place. It involves being still. It involves praising the Lord. Now you see the background, the bewilderment. You see what's best. And then you see the blessing here. Look at verse 16. Three simple thoughts. We're nearly finished. I like the first word of verse 16. Graham was talking about a verse there tonight, and two words gripped his heart. And sometimes that's the way the Lord works. You see the word, the first word in verse 16, tomorrow. And I think the Lord said to Jehoshaphat, I've got tomorrow sorted. I've got tomorrow sorted. Again, I think I shared this before. Forgive me for sharing personal things. I remember sitting in Coke Baptist once as a young believer at the Lord's table. And I remember I had something on the Monday that I wasn't really looking forward to. It was a difficult appointment. And it was something to do with work. And I remember I was worried sick about it. I remember a brother getting up to speak at the table. And he said, he come upon the word tomorrow. And he said, maybe some of you are worried about something tomorrow. The Lord will sort it out. And you know, I had a great peace. At a great pace. Maybe tomorrow is troubling you. Here the Lord is tomorrow all sorted out. He knows what they're going to do. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jezreel. Verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. As I said, the problem wasn't going away, but they had looked to the Lord and they can face this problem. You see tomorrow, and then you see the triumph. Look at verse 23 and 24. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. God took care of them. They didn't have to fire a shot. They just stood still, and they saw the salvation of the Lord. These people turned in each other. And it's a lesson for us. When God's people turn in each other, there's always going to be defeat. Here's the enemies of God's people, and they turn in each other. And they wipe each other out. And all the children of Israel have to do is stand and see what God's going to do. Here was a problem that they couldn't possibly handle. It was too big for them. They hadn't the soldiers. They hadn't the strategy. Here comes the treasure. Remember what caused them to fear and to be dismayed? Do you remember what caused them to say, we don't know what to do, what threatened them, what threatened to impoverish them, to lead to defeat and humiliation? Look at verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry. And there were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Now, this is a gruesome picture, isn't it? But I'm trying to make it spiritual for us tonight. Here's the very problem that caused them to lose sleep. Here's the very thing that they battled with and fought with and didn't know what to do. And Jehoshaphat, the great king, admits, I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We can't handle this problem on our own. God has stepped in. They kept their eyes on the Lord. The enemy is annihilated, and they walk through the enemy and they draw this treasure. And from their trials and from their troubles and from their tears, they got treasure. To bring it into New Testament terminology, 1 Peter 1 verse 7. The trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see how their troubles brought them treasure. And I know it's easy to say that standing behind this pulpit tonight. When you're facing something and you don't know what to do, it's difficult just to turn our eyes upon Jesus. It's difficult just to trust the Lord. It's difficult to lean on him. This is for problems where there's no solution. And that trial of our faith can become more precious than gold, because it makes us more Christ-like. And when we become more Christ-like, that is more precious than anything else. Corrie ten Boom, who lived through the Nazi concentration camp where hope was lost for most people, she, of course, survived to tell her story of her faith and her hope in God. She saw evil close up, perhaps something that none of us have seen, although there may be some have witnessed it to some degree. She said this: if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll become depressed. If you look at Christ, then you'll be at rest. Jehoshaphat knew that. Corrie ten Boom knew it. I wouldn't like to say when I've been in a concentration camp that that's how I'd behave. I'd love to think I would. I'd love to think of the faith to trust God in the most dire situation. But when our backs are against the wall and our faith has really been tested, look for the treasure. Look for the treasure that God has for you as you become more and more like Christ. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for thy word this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage the hearts of the people of God tonight. Lord, so often we don't know what to do. So often, Lord, the problem seems so big, We really feel like just throwing the towel in and walking away. As they say, we want to run to the hills. Lord, we thank you. We don't need to run to the hills. We can look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Jehoshaphat, may our eyes be upon the Lord. May we look to the Lord and let's see what God's going to do. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. For it's in our Savior's precious name.